Well, how do you sleep? There are times to sleep, and there are times not to sleep. At 3 a.m, when you're tucked up in bed at home, that's an appropriate time to sleep. But there are also times when you shouldn't sleep. I was sat in an exam at university once. I suddenly heard this gentle sound rising and falling. I looked around, and the guy behind me was like this, snoring. On his desk. Times to sleep, times not to sleep. At one level, that doesn't sound very important, does it? But as we continue to celebrate Jesus' resurrection this Easter Sunday, we find that to sleep or not to sleep is a matter of life and death. For some of us, talk of life and death is painful. Because we've lost loved ones, I guess many of us have. And for some in our church, that is very painful at this time. And therefore, it's important. For others of us, maybe we're younger, and the prospect of death feels so far away, we don't really think about it. And without being morbid, we're going to see tonight that it's important to stay alert, to be ready. Paul is writing to the Christians in Thessalonica. It's an important seaport in northern Greece. Apparently that's it, so I'm told, on the screen there. And we read in Acts 17 that Paul and Silas planted this church in Thessalonica, and immediately the authorities chased them away. And now Paul writes 1 Thessalonians to encourage the fledgling church. He rejoices in chapter 1, verse 9, how the Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. But as they wait for Jesus to return from heaven, it seems they've got some worries about death. And so as Paul finishes every chapter by teaching about Jesus' coming return, so tonight we're going to find great comfort and also challenge as we look to the future. First point is this, that sleep in Christ brings life. Chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, sleep in Christ brings life. Would you look down with me, please? Chapter 4 and verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. What exactly were the Thessalonians worried about? It seems that some Christians in their church had died, and maybe that was a surprise to them. Maybe they'd been expecting Jesus to return much sooner, before anyone died. Just before, in verse 11, Paul had to tell them to keep themselves busy, as if some in Thessalonica thought they may as well sit back and relax and wait for Jesus to come. And as Paul had to leave them so fast, maybe they'd not understood that Jesus' return could be a long time coming. Well, we don't know exactly what was going on in Thessalonica, but what we do know is that the Thessalonians were concerned about Christians who died, naturally grieving. Just as we grieve over loved ones we've lost. But there is great hope. Verse 13, we grieve, yes, of course, as Jesus wept at the tomb of his friend. And some of you will know better than me the intense pain of losing loved ones, because the relationship is broken and we've got to grieve. And yet as Christians, it says in verse 13 that we don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Not like them, because we have hope. We have great hope. Why? What hope do we have? Because God says, verse 13, Christians who die have actually just fallen asleep. Now Jesus described that dead friend Lazarus and Jairus's little girl. Remember? He said they're asleep. Meaning that he was going to wake them up. Sleep in Christ leads to life. The word here for sleep, you don't need to know this, but the word here for sleep is where we get our word for cemetery from. And cemetery means quite literally a dormitory, a house of sleep. So what? Does that mean that Christians who die fall into some kind of state of spiritual limbo? Kind of that we know nothing till Jesus returns? Well, no, it seems not. As Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. When Christians die, we go in spirit straight away to be with God in heaven, it seems. Praise the Lord. As Paul says in Philippians 1:23, it is better by far. It is better by far. But our bodies go to sleep for a while. Sleep in Christ. It leads to life. Now, how can we be so confident? Paul says, verse 14, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The Bible doesn't very often use the word Christian. It does sometimes, but more often it says that we are in Christ as we trust and follow him. And if we're in Christ, then whatever happens to Christ, what happens to us? We're in him. Christ died that first Good Friday. It's as if we died with him, because as he died, he took the penalty for our guilt before God. Good Friday. But Christ rose that first Easter, and putting our hands in his, so will we. Jesus said he would come back one day in glory to judge and to save. And verse 14, if anyone has fallen asleep in Christ, if anyone knows that warm embrace, he will bring them back. Oh, happy day. He will bring them back. Happy day. It's a tiny bit like, well, we're stranded on a desert island and we can see just 100 yards away the lush coast, the fresh water, the shelter, friends, good news. But in between, the water churns with sharks and hungry crocodiles, bad news. But now we see a boat about to cross safely from here to there. Good news. And the boat is called Jesus. And in him, and him alone, we can cross the raging channel of death safe and sound. Sleep in Christ brings life. Now, how do we know that? Because Jesus said so. Presumably Peter or James passed this quote on to Paul. We can't be sure, but either way, Jesus tells us through Paul what is going on, what is going to happen on the day he returns. Let's see that together. Look at verse 15 with me, would you? Chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul writes, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. If we're still alive when Jesus returns, and Paul didn't know whether he would be or not, but if we are, we won't be any better off than those who've died in Christ. But it will be a delightful reunion, to say the least. Jesus will come from heaven, not in weakness, but in glory. And as at Lazarus' grave, Jesus commanded, come out. And by that other little corpse, he said, little girl, get up. So then his voice will boom across the oceans, and with the angelic army and a divine fanfare, he will command the dead in Christ to rise to life. And how it'll work, we don't know. But at that moment, they will rise from land and sea, Christians from every nation. And Christians living when he returns will be caught up, snatched up, and in an instant, we will be together. We don't know how that will work, but we know it's true. loved ones sleeping in Christ. Don't we miss them? We'll be with them forever as we trust in him. Perhaps you've been to visit family or friends today, or perhaps they've been to you. Perhaps you've had a happy reunion, warts and all. Perhaps you've not. Perhaps you've missed people today, and it's been a difficult day. In the heavenly reunion, there'll be no warts, no family politics, no sad loneliness, only love, joy, peace. Because 10 times better even than that, we'll be united with the Lord, it says. Let's have a look at again, verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. The cloud speaks of the presence of God, as in the cloud at Sinai, and above the tabernacle, and at the transfiguration of Jesus, and at his ascension. The message of the cloud is that we will be with the Lord God. That's what we're made for. What joy. And so will all who trust in him. For sleep in the Lord brings life. Excuse me. Well, Paul writes with a click of the button. He writes, so encourage one another. Let's see together, can we? Verse 18. He writes, therefore, encourage each other with these words. He's called them brothers in verse 13. Brothers, sisters, encourage one another with these words. We need encouragement, don't we, in the face of death. When someone you love dies, part of you dies. And we need encouragement. When someone's lost a loved one, often we don't know what to say to them, to the person who's been bereaved. We might even avoid talking to them because we just don't know what to say sometimes. Often they need us just to listen, don't they? Just to listen. And that's important. Sometimes they just want to talk about ordinary things. And that's good too. But actually God says, encourage each other with these words, that sleep in Christ leads to life. Well, whether the pain of loss is very raw right now, whether it's the feverish throb of a much older ache, yet for all who trust and follow Jesus, there is great encouragement. Let's not avoid those who grieve or leave them without hope. But as we love them and listen to them, let's also encourage each other with these words, that sleep in Christ leads to life. And yet there is another kind of sleep. There is a sleep worse than death. And we need to see this. Secondly, sleep in life leads to destruction. Verses 1 to 7 of chapter 5. Sleep in life leads to destruction. Would you look with me, please? Chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul writes, now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Verse 6, let us not be like others who are asleep. Suddenly the picture language has changed. Many are asleep, but it's a different kind of sleep. It's not that they're dead physically, they're alive. But they are sleepwalking into God's judgment. Sleep in life leads to destruction. Paul says there are two groups of people naturally, everyone is asleep in darkness spiritually, verse 4. But in God's amazing grace, he has called one group out of darkness into God's wonderful light. Not that we were any better, but because of his mercy. And so Christians are spiritually awake. We're in the light. Verse 5. And if that sounds harsh, it was Jesus himself who first said it. He said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. John chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus is the light of the world. He came the first time to wake people up, not to condemn, but to save the world, John 3, 17. But as sinful humans, naturally we refuse, we pull the duvet over our heads and ignore God. We choose the darkness of our rebellion and wrongdoing. We choose to sleep in life, and yet that is the path that leads to destruction. Verse 1 again. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. It's saying, we don't know when Jesus will return, but it will be like a thief in the night. I don't know if you've been burgled. It can be quite a horrid experience, can't it? Oh, we're not saying that Jesus is horrid or wicked like a thief in that sense. We are saying that Jesus' return will be sudden and unexpected as a thief in the night. Sudden and unexpected. When I think about childbirth, it makes me very glad I'm a bloke. Of the few TV programs I've seen this year, the one I could least abide was that dreadful program, Call the Midwife. Or is it Don't Call the Midwife? I never quite remember. Forgive me if you're a fan. It's just not my cup of tea. Labour pains. They're not unexpected, are they? They're inevitable. But they are sudden. Maybe they come in the most surprising places. In the same way, verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. Most people, I think, don't believe that Jesus will return to judge us. Or at least they think their good deeds are weighty enough to compensate for their wrongdoing. I'm a good person, they say, by and large. But we set our standards, and as soon as we do that, we set our standards up in rebellion against our Maker. These are painful thoughts for some of us because we're talking about our loved ones. Let's not despair. Let's be encouraged. Pray for them every day, as I'm sure you do, because Jesus died for people like them. And as we pray for each other, I hope we pray for each other. Use the church term card, the calendar, the diary. Let's remember to pray for each other's loved ones who don't yet know the Lord Jesus. Of course, the deepest hurt is for loved ones who seem to have died already without Christ. What hope then? Only that we never know what happened in their dying moments. Who knows, but that, like the thief on the cross, they turned to Christ in the end. Of course, it's never something to bank on for ourselves. Very dangerous to do that. Terribly risky. But we can trust God for those who we've lost, that he is great in justice and mercy, and that he will do what is right. And either way, in our grief, where else can we turn but to him? He has the words of eternal life. Then let's look to our own souls. Come to verse 4 with me, would you? Verse 4. Paul writes, but you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Let's look to our own souls. When we were in spiritual darkness, we slept. The blinds were drawn. The sign hanging on the door said, "Do not disturb." But as we trust in Jesus, if we have trusted in Jesus, he's woken us up. He's taken us onto the balcony. He's thrown open the shutters and we see dawn breaking. The sun has risen. We see his light obscured for a short while behind the clouds. But any moment now, he will appear in blazing glory for all to see. We've got to grasp that the world around us is living in dreamland, is living in fantasy. Their issues appear much more real than ours. Money, career, pleasure, romance, lifestyle, money. It seems to be the kind of thing life is about. And they have some value, but only for a moment. They're like a dream. Vivid, yes, a reflection of reality, but soon forgotten when we wake up. What's really real is the eternal life we enjoy in Jesus, life knowing God for eternity. And so with a final click of the button, let's encourage one another. Verses 8 to 11. Paul repeats this phrase in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another, he says. But this time it's not so much the encouragement of comfort in the face of death. It's the encouragement of a challenge. A challenge in the light of Jesus' return. As God is saying, be who you are. If Christ has woken you up, then be awake. Have a look at verse 6 with me, would you? So then, verse 6, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Encourage one another. The world would send us to sleep. Looking around the bedroom, their sleeping faces are so peaceful. Their gentle sound of their breathing so soporific. The alcohol-induced smile looks so attractive, tempting us to join them. I hope there's no drunkenness among our church family, verse 7. It's easy to joke about alcohol, isn't it? I was a bit tipsy last night, someone might joke. Easy words on Facebook, but no laughing matter. On the contrary, verse 8, let us be self-controlled. We've got to be alert, self-controlled, ready for Jesus. Some fishermen were caught at night in a terrible storm. At dawn, their wives went to the harbour wall to wait for them. The women waited and waited and waited. And eventually there was the boat. It sailed into the harbour. Wonderful. And they were reunited. The husbands safe. But one husband didn't find his wife on the harbour wall. He walked home, lifted the latch on the door, walked in. There she was in bed. She said, "I did wait for you." He said, "Ah, but you didn't watch. There's a storm out there. And the result is certain. But God says, as it were, take off your pajamas. Because there's a battle outside." And verse 8, put on the armour. To change the metaphor. Put on the armour, the breastplate, the helmet. Faith. Hope. Love. It's the armour of the gospel. Faith in the cross. Hope of salvation. Love of God. Don't let our faith go rusty. Don't let our hope go dim. Our love grow cold. But polish and sharpen them every day. How? We can't by ourselves. But with Bible and prayer, depending on our God, encourage one another to stay alert. Lovingly help one another in our Christian lives. Maybe we worry, does that mean my salvation is not secure? If I have to keep my armor bright, does that mean I might fall away? I thought it was all about Jesus, what he did and not what I do. And yes, it is. And yet he calls us to keep going with Jesus as we began. Verse 9. Look down with me, would you? Verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. If we're trusting and following Jesus, we can be sure he has chosen to save us. The past guarantees the future. If we accept that Christ came once to die for us, wonderfully to turn away God's own right anger against us, then we can be sure he will come again to complete our rescue. Whether we're awake when he comes, that is alive, or whether we're asleep, that is dead in this context, we look forward to living with him. I hope you've accepted that salvation. I hope you've accepted that rescue. If you haven't, then may I say there is no hope beyond the grave. None at all, except this destruction and judgment it describes here. But Jesus died. This is why he came. This is why he died. To save you, if only you will trust in him. Won't you look to him for hope and joy and security? And if that security were not there, there would be no point in trying in the Christian life. But because victory is secure, then Paul writes, let us be alert and self-controlled. I wonder where in our lives we're most tempted to fall asleep, as it were, to drift off. The Thessalonians were tempted to drift off in two particular areas, it seems, in lust and laziness. Before we close, won't you flick back with me to chapter 4 to see this. Chapter 4 and verse 3. Chapter 4 verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Sleep in life leads to destruction, to punishment when Jesus returns. So as those who have been saved, let us encourage one another to be who we are, not lustful, but holy and pure. Starve that lust, not to feed it, but to run away from anything that might drag us down, the people, the pictures, the fantasies. Let's make sure that we've got someone we can trust to be honest with us in this area, to ask the tough questions. A Christian of the same sex we also can encourage with the gospel. Well, if the Thessalonians were tempted to drift into lust, they were also tempted to drift into laziness. Look at verse 11, would you? Chapter 4, verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Maybe if they thought Jesus would return very soon, some Thessalonians were just sitting back, relaxing, waiting for the taxi to heaven. But Paul says, no, don't be lazy, but stay busy, loving each other, loving the lost. Now that will look different from person to person, depending on our gifts and our opportunities. But let's encourage one another not to be lazy, but as we can, to be useful. I think, to be honest, many of you have got that. I praise God for your hard work. I guess all of us would say that we're busy. The question is, are we busy doing the right things? Are we busy loving one another and loving the lost? Or are we distracted by less important things? Let's not be embarrassed, gently, graciously, to ask the question of one another in conversation. Maybe not with everyone all the time, that could be self-righteous. But perhaps you're in a home group or a youth group with someone. Or they're a family or a friend. Let's be alert to encourage one another with a gentle challenge in this area as in every area. And when others challenge us, let's not be offended, but thank them and see if we need to confess and to repent. Most of all, of course, let's look for the plank in our own eye and pray for forgiveness and help. Pray that we'll be captured and driven, not by the dreams of this sleeping world, but by the power and glory of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Well, as we close this Easter day, I wonder, how do you sleep? There are times to sleep, times not to sleep. And the difference is a matter of life and death. As yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we will grieve loved ones asleep in the grave. Let's be encouraged if they're trusting in Jesus. Sleep in Christ leads to life. But there is another kind of sleep more to be feared. The dark sleep that ignores the risen sun and dreams without him. Sleep in life leads to destruction. Let's be sure of God's salvation and encourage one another to keep going.